Now, in the previous chapters, you saw in 9 and 10, we saw a contrast of how a king wanted to show kindness to two different individuals. And in one case, the individual responded graciously, Mephibosheth, and he came and dined at the king's table. And we also had another individual who treated David's messengers as prisoners of war and really mistreated them and ended up facing the wrath of King David. Now, it's in the midst of these battles that this chapter is set. Folks, don't tie this in. It's not like this scripture passage. Oh, by the way, it is in this same chronological time period where Joab has come back from battle and then Joab gets sent back in the spring. Remember at the end of chapter 10, it was kind of ironic. He had wiped out the Syrians or the Assyrians, depending on your translation. And it's like, okay, he's chased them. He's chased them back into the city and then he goes home. It's like, wow, that's kind of weird. That's kind of strange. Joab went back. Well, they don't fight in the wintertime because you can't find food for your troops or for your horses. And so the kings would quite often fight during the springtime. So Joab has gone home. And it's at this setting, in this break with what was going on with the previous individuals, that we find ourselves coming into. I've entitled all of 2 Samuel chapter 11, just chapter 11, The King of Sin. The King of Sin, verses 1 through 19. And I'm actually going to break it up into at least two, possibly three sermons. This morning, we're only going to look at verses 1 through 5. And I've titled this, David Conceives a Child. And then in verses 6 through 27, if I don't break it up, it's David Conceives a Plan. David's going to conceive a child, and then David's going to conceive a plan. But where we've seen the King of Mercy, we've seen the King of War, we've seen the King of Grace, now we have to see the King of Sin. We have to see the King of Sin. And there is a theme I want to resonate throughout this body of believers. And you'll get this verse because I'm going to probably reference it five or six times in this sermon. And it bears memorizing. The verse is James chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. Listen closely. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. David conceives a child. Four things we're going to look at in five verses, no less. Verses 1 and 2, David looks like he's retired. And no, I'm not going to beat up the retired people this morning. David's inquired. David's required. And then David's going to be received. David's going to receive an individual. And it's just verses 1 through 5. Let's start with verses 1 through 2 and make our way through what is undoubtedly a very, very familiar story, if not a very, very familiar passage. And I hope that the Holy Spirit would give you, even if not through me, through your own personal reading this morning, something fresh and new to chew on. You know, I talked to a person this week about chewing the cud. How many of y'all know what that means, chewing the cud? Can I detail that for you that don't know and kind of gross you out a little bit? Cows have an extra spot in their stomach where when they swallow something, it starts to get digestive enzymes in it, and then they spit that back up, and that's called the cud, and they gnaw on that for a little bit more, and it helps in the digestive process. May you find the Word of God to be the cud that you chew on. Taste and see what the Lord is good. But His Word's cud, okay? All right. David's retired. He's going to send Joab, and you'll catch this common word throughout. Send, 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 send. It's throughout these five verses and more so. David's retired in verses 1 through 2. David sent Joab and his servants to battle. Verse 1. Then it happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Raba. Remember, that's the city of the Ammonites that they were going to take root. They got them chased back into the city, and then Joab says, break time, I'm going to go home till spring. They're back out. They're back out to battle. Springtime, grass is grown, horses can be fed, men can be fed. It's time to go back to battle. And they destroyed the people. But David remained at Jerusalem. Verse 2, then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. Let me start with verse 1 in that portion there before we get to where the tragedy begins to arise. First, David sent Joab and his servants with him and on all Israel, but David remained at Jerusalem. This is so out of character for David. This is so out of character for any king, even the eastern kings. The whole idea with having a king, when they first asked God, give us a king, give us a king, anybody know what the phrase was? That they may go out before us and fight our battles. The purpose of the king was to be out on the battlefield and to fight for the nation of Israel. He was empowered by God to protect the nation of Israel. And David remained at Jerusalem. It's out of character of David to be out of the will of David. Always be careful where you're at or where you're not at. Always be careful where you're at and where you're not at. You know, I trained in martial arts for a long time, was actually an instructor for a while, and told the class that I have yet to get into a fight during church service. Never happens. No matter how badly I sing, the person in front of me doesn't kick me over the pew and say, stop singing. It just never happened. Watch where you are. Watch where you aren't. 2 Samuel 5, 1 through 2. Let me just read this to you. All the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and spoke, saying, indeed, we are your bone and your flesh. Also in time past, when Saul was king over us, it was you. You were the one who led Israel out and brought them in. In the transition of the kingdom from Saul to David, the folks at Hebron came to him and said, you're the one who went out before us. You are the king who fought for us. David had a reputation for what? Slaying his 10,000s. Because he was always in battle. In 2 Samuel 8, after this it came to pass that David attacked the Philistines and subdued them, and David took Metheg-Ramah from the hand of the Philistines. David is always leading the nation of Israel out to battle. But when the man of God, folks, when the man of God's not in the heat of the battle, he's more susceptible to sin. Most of us are crying out to God in our trials and tribulations, are we not? It's when things are good that we turn our back on God. Most men deal with lust, but ask a man in the midst of combat what he's thinking about, and I strongly doubt that that man's thinking about anything sexual. He's wanting to know how many magazines he has, whether those magazines are completely full of rounds, how many grenades he's got, where the enemy's at, where his friends are positioned. He doesn't have time in the midst of combat, in the midst of battles, in the midst of trials, to be thinking, gee, let me go walk on the roof and see what women I see from that vantage point. Men, do not get complacent. Intentionally get back in the battle. If not for your family, which if you're not aware there's a battle for your family, shame on you, because the enemy seeks nothing more than to destroy your family because he can't do anything with God. And if you're not aware that your family's in battle, then you're sitting on the roof of a house waiting for something bad to happen when you need to be on your knees or on your face before the Lord in battle. And maybe things are okay in your family, okay? Your brother sitting in the same pew or across the congregation's probably got something going on. Get on him. Watch his back. Guard him while he's resting in the foxhole. If you're not praying for yourself and your own family, start praying for your brothers in Christ. Man, we got to watch each other's backs. Or as Serena has coined on her space, MySpace account, Facebook account, I got your knees. Got your knees. Love that phrase. Most men will deal with that. But a man in a foxhole is concentrating on survival. And you know, even the man most bent towards lust will find himself praying when he's feet away from the dead and the dying. Are you in battle for the Lord Jesus Christ? That's a good place to be. But from his roof, from David's vantage point, it causes him to see a woman who was very beautiful to behold. Can I insert thought real fast? Sin's ugly, temptation is beautiful. Sin's ugly, temptation is always enticing. Always enticing. The woman was very beautiful to behold. And this is a fascinating Hebrew phrase. It is actually used very sparingly in Scripture. It's a phrase that's reserved for those who are very striking in physical appearance. Very striking in physical appearance. It is reserved. The phrase was used for Rebecca, Vashti, Esther, and David. very striking to behold, captivating, alluring, enticing. Commentators all over the place are trying to make all kinds of stuff based on this passage, whether the woman should or should not be bathing on the rooftop. The problem I have with that is the scripture doesn't really say whether she should or shouldn't be. In that time of year, they're thinking that the heat might have been stifling, which is why David was walking in the evening. He had just arisen from his bed, so he was in an extended afternoon nap, probably because of the stifling heat. And she, we'll find out, coming from her customary impurity, is probably bathing on the roof where the cool breeze is. Individuals have tried to make the statement that she willingly made herself available at this time. I just can't buy that. I just can't buy that. I don't see it in Scripture. Now, folks, but I still want to warn you. There's a caution. And what I'm about to tell the ladies can either be used for righteousness or unrighteousness. It could be used to help your brother in Christ, or you can use it to tear down this information. I am giving you something that is both a weapon and a righteousness. And how you use it, you will account for God on that day. But you want to behave yourself in a way, and you want to dress in a way that does not cause your brother to stumble. Don't. So you can take this righteously and think, I will change the way I dress or be cautious about how I dress. Or you can take this in an unrighteous way and know that you've got the power to allure contrary to the will of God. Contrary to the will of God. Very, very dangerous. And what I want you to see is when you choose to sin, ask yourself, this is the thought that came as a closing phrase here in this verse. And I debated whether or not to bring this up because we all know what happens to David and Bathsheba. She's going to conceive and the child's going to be struck dead by God. Can I ask you if there's any sin in your life that you want to commit so much that you're willing that your child would die? Is there? And now I want to back off and I want to be cautious because I know there are individuals in this body who have lost children. And do not, please do not, by the gracious word of God, do not tie in the death of a child with sin automatically. That is not what I'm saying. Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither. For the glory of God. And that may be a hard pill to swallow, but yes, children die for the glory of God. But sometimes to me, that is more beautiful than the thought that that child has died because the parent refused to stop sinning in some form or fashion. But don't make the equation. Don't draw the conclusion. I lost a little one. It must have been my sin. Please don't go there. But know that if you're thinking about diving into sin, that could be the cost. The expositor's commentary writes something profound about this event. That's what I was using. I use the expositor's commentary series. And I want to read this, a quote to you. Because for those who are deep into the scriptures, this is just so beautifully written. The woman David sees is bathing, and the sight of her naked body arouses him. Listen, his virgin conceived descendant would one day condemn such voyeurism for the sin that it is. Anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Matthew 5:28. David's virgin conceived descendant, Jesus Christ, is going to condemn David's behavior. But while this divine warning from our Lord was not in place at the time of David, David had sufficient warning before. Listen to the commandment of Numbers 15:39. Where God says, remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, and that you may not follow the harlotry to which your own heart and your own eyes are inclined, that you may remember and do all my commandments and be holy for your God. But this warning would not be enough for the king, because each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. David has retired. but he hasn't retired from sinning. So David's going to inquire. David sends again. Not Joab to battle. Joab's gone. David sends servants to inquire. Verse 3. So David sent and inquired about the woman. And someone said, "Is this not Bathsheba?" You know, I used to have trouble knowing the difference, and I've shared this with you, between Bathsheba and Beersheba. Keep in mind, my college days had too much alcohol in it. And so I would always lean towards Beersheba. Beersheba is a city. And Bathsheba is a person. And the reason the word I use to help me remember this is I insert something in her name. I call her Bathtub Sheba. Okay? And that helps me know the distinction between Beersheba and Bathsheba. David inquires, and someone said, "Is this not Bathsheba?" Sorry. "The daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite." A lot in there. First, she's the daughter of Eliam. And that may not say, why am I even bringing this up? You follow me here. By calling her the daughter of Eliam, she's the granddaughter of an individual by the name of Ahithophel. I'm not sure how to pronounce that one. Her grandfather is one of David's counselors, primary counselors. This man is later going to give his allegiance to David's son Absalom. David's son Absalom is going to try to take the throne from David. And this Ahithophel guy takes allegiance with Absalom. And it's likely that it's tied into this event where David takes advantage of Ahithophel's granddaughter. She's the daughter of Eliam. Now, fathers can be some of the most difficult to get around. Case in point. With permission and a price, I get to share this story that happened with Hannah. Royalty rights and permission. There's a young man who was interested in Hannah. And I said, okay, let me meet him. And so I was scheduled to meet him on a Wednesday night, and I intentionally skipped that Wednesday. Intentionally. So the next week, I told him I wanted to meet with him again, and in Manchac parking lot, I met this young man. He happened to be in the same martial arts school I was at, so we've had our encounters prior to that. And I walked up to him, I said, I understand you're interested in communicating with Hannah. He said, yes, sir. It was a good start. It's the right answer. And I said, okay, what are your intentions? And he said, purely noble, sir. Good answer. But that's my soft pitch. You go to church? Yes, sir. Did you go to church this morning? Or what, Sunday morning? Yes, sir. What did your pastor speak about? We had a guest speaker. What did he speak about? Said, you read Scripture? Yes, sir. I read Scripture every day. What did you read this morning? I said, let me make sure I understand this. Jesus Christ has died for your sins. Died for the sins of my daughter and called her his child. And you're not interested in what the godly people around you are saying or what the scriptures you are reading are saying. I said, do you hear me? He said, yes, sir. I said, but I'm going to let you talk to her. I said, here are the rules. Do you have something to write with? No, sir. I said, I do. Here's a pen and paper. I said, rule number one, you are not to text, call, or email her during school hours. Do you understand me? Yes, sir. I said, you're not to call, email, or text after 10 o'clock. Do you understand that? Yes, sir. I said, now I got a question for you. Yes, sir. Why do you have so many women on your Facebook page? I said, I need to make sure something's really clear to you. My daughter is not a playground. And if you're a player, go somewhere else. Go somewhere else. Amen. Yeah. Now, I am licensed to marry and bury, and should I be the cause of his death, I would have done the funeral for free. But again, he knew me while we trained together and knew that I was very serious about guarding my children and ensuring that they guarded themselves. And probably the greatest pride I take in this whole story is I told Hannah, you can go ahead and talk to this individual. I'm going to trust you. And she didn't. She refused because she understood that he's putting up a facade of his Christian character that she was able to see through just as well as I was. Fathers can be very difficult to get around. And to her credit, now from my understanding, it's 2 and 3 years later, the guy's still scarred. 4 years later, and the guy's still fearful. I did the same thing in another encounter. I didn't ask ever for permission, but we'll talk about that one at another time. And that one was even more fun. But you know, David doesn't have to get around her father, because her father's a faithful friend and he's out fighting for David. Submissive to the will of David, a warrior for David, laying his life out for David. She's the daughter of Eliam. Eliam's a servant of David, and he's out on the battlefield. And he was counted among David's 30 mighty men. David had thousands of warriors fighting him for him. And the scripture calls note to some 37 men. 37 men. And one of them was Bathsheba's dad. You know who one of the other ones was? Uriah the Hittite. David! She's the daughter of Eliam. She's the wife of Uriah the Hittite. David would disregard another one of his mighty men. The fact that Uriah was a Hittite indicates that he was not of Jewish descent. He was likely a mercenary or a hired warrior. However, the name Uriah means "the Lord is my light," indicating that Uriah was likely a proselyte or someone who had converted to following the one true God. You would have thought that when David asked about the daughter of one of his most entrusted men, when he was asking about the wife of one of his most trusted warriors, that that would have been significant. But the most significant of wounds are received from the betrayal of those who are closest to you. It's the stab in the back when you're fighting a battle in front that gets you. You're in a battle believing individuals are guarding your back, but instead they take advantage while your back is turned to stab it. Or in the case of our Savior, they kiss the cheek for betrayal. You know, 1 Corinthians 10 wasn't applicable. It's applicable, but wasn't written at the time. It says, "No temptation is overtaking you, except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able." I cannot tell you how many exit ramps an individual passes on their way to sin. But they pass exit ramp after exit ramp after exit ramp that they could have taken to avoid that sin. And when an individual is steeped this deeply in the sin that David has, there was a significant number of "but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able." And he refused to take the exit ramps. The wife of, the daughter of. Here's your exit ramps, David. I'm telling you who she is. I'm not just giving you information, David. I'm telling you things that should cause you to turn, to repent, to go away. But does he know? The daughter of a faithful friend, the wife of a faithful fighter. And David puts the daughter of his friend and the wife of a fighter in grave danger. Why? Because he's going to commit adultery with her. And what does the law say? It says she is now under the sentence of death. How badly do you want that sin? Leviticus 20:10, the man who commits adultery with another man's wife, he who commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. Deuteronomy 22:22, if a man is found lying with a woman married to a husband, then both of them shall die. The man that lie with the woman and the woman, so you shall put away the evil from Israel. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. David inquired. And now David's going to require, verse 4. Once again, David sends. He sends servants to bring Bathsheba. Verse 4. Then David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. For she was cleansed from her impurity. And she returned to her house. One of the things you're going to see, and you just saw right now, ladies, and one of the things you're going to see in chapter 13 is when the man has gotten his lust filled, he's done with you. I'm done with Bathsheba. I'm sending her to her home. Tamar, I have raped you. I no longer find you appealing. I'm going to scorn you. That's verse chapter 13. Can I just tell you, ladies, listen to your fathers. Listen to your dads. Listen to your fathers. And listen to godly men. Otherwise, you're giving yourself up to lust. And you're going to be tossed away like a rag doll once you've been used. He took her. She came to him. I'm not going to imply anything about that willingness on her part. When the king sends soldiers and messengers, and you run the risk of dying if you don't obey, I have no idea how that went down. And I'm not going to lay anything at Bathsheba's feet, because the Lord doesn't. The Lord is explicit about who He holds accountable. He holds the man accountable. He lay with her and explains that they had sexual relationships. David sent for her. He lay with her. She returned to her house. And I'm going to repeat this again. One of the fascinating portions of these two chapters is that men have a single sexual encounter and then they send the women away or despise them. Now, it says something interesting here. A little bit of biology necessary to explain this. She was cleansed from her impurity. This phrase speaks about a ceremonial cleansing that comes at the completion of menstruation. Why would we need to know that level of detail in a biblical passage that Bathsheba just finished her cycle? Because it eliminates any question or any doubt about whether Bathsheba is about to become impregnated prior to her encounter with David. There is no chance that this child was Uriah's. And the Scripture takes a biological point and inserts it into the Scriptures to make that clear to us. She had just finished her cycle. She was not pregnant prior to coming to David. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. The last one, very short one before we get into application, is that David received. Verse 5. David has sent his soldiers out. David has sent his messengers out. David has sent his messengers out. Now Bathsheba sends. And she sends word to David. Verse 5. And the woman conceived. Whose child is this? She was just cleansed from her impurity. We know it's David's. So she sent and told David and said, in the only speaking part we will hear of Bathsheba, in the entire account, I am with child. I don't imagine we will ever comprehend what went through the mind of David at that point. I know panic does, as we'll see next week. These are the only words that Scripture ever record of Bathsheba speaking. Can I say again, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Can I say, my beloved sisters? My little sisters in Christ, my sisters in Christ. Now, one of the applications I want to make here is that there's only one reference to God in this chapter, and it comes at the very end. Verse 27 says that David then will take Bathsheba after he kills or has Uriah killed off. And we'll get to that next week. But verse 27 bothers me, and I didn't get a chance to look this up, so I'm going to ask somebody to read from another translation. I've got New King James. If you have NIV or NAS, I'd be interested in what it says. But verse 27b says, but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Does somebody have NIV that will read it for me? Same thing. Anybody have NAS? Okay, good. Was that New American Standard? Because I had a problem with this. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Displeased? David has Uriah and a couple others killed off. Displeased? Really, Lord? Really? You're displeased? Talk about an understatement in the translation. New American Standard uses the literal. The literal translation, but the thing that David had done was evil in the sight of the Lord. I want to note you to note something about this passage. We didn't read all of it, but I want you to note something about this. There is no reference to Satan in this chapter. No excuse like the devil made me do it. Or boys, the devil had his way with me. No, like you and me. David sinned because he had his own way, not Satan's, and certainly not the Lord's. Turn to Proverbs with me. I used to read Proverbs every day. Not the entire chapter, but on the first I'd read Proverbs 1. On the second I'd read Proverbs 2. On the third I'd read Proverbs 3, and I read that for many, 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 many years. And verses, chapters 5, 6, and 7, I'm going to read an extensive portion. And I would hope that you'd be able to stay awake and concentrate on this because I want this to resonate. Because God's going to hold you accountable based on what I'm about to read. And if you haven't read it, you're going to understand some pretty serious things. It is extensive. Please, just bear with me. All of chapter 5 of Proverbs 5. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. You guys paying attention? It says pay attention to my wisdom. You guys awake here? Paying attention here. Lend your ear to my understanding that you may preserve discretion and your lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But in the end she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of hell. Lest you ponder her path of life, her ways are unstable. You do not know them. Therefore hear now, my children, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Remove your way far from her. Don't go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the cruel one. Lest aliens be filled with your wealth and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. And you mourn at last when your flesh and your body are consumed. Pencil in three letters there. STD. And say, now I have hated instruction, and my heart despised correction. I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, I'll put in bare parents, nor inclined my ear to those who instructed me. I was on the verge of total ruin in the midst of the assembly and congregation. These people were in church. Drink water from your own cistern, and running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, poetic language, talking about the beauty of intimacy meant for husbands and wives. But it's supposed to be reserved. Streams of water in the streets. Let them be your own and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. Cover your ears, younger ones. As a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. I don't want to go into other than to say this. Within a marriage, that enraptured is a sexual intimacy that's so gratifying that a husband and wife are intoxicated with love. Beautiful for the married people. For why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress? For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. His own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he is caught in the cords of his sin. He will die. For lack of instructions in the greatness of his folly, he shall go astray. Whew. James is done, right? Proverbs chapter 6. Go to verse 20. My son, keep your father's command. Do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. And when you awake, they will speak with you. For the commandment is a lamp. And the law is a light. Reproofs of instructions are the way of life to keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seductress. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart. nor let her allure you with her eyelids. See what I'm talking about? Ladies, even though you could dress modestly, a man can be influenced by much more than that. But I want to continue. For by the means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread, and an adulteress will prey upon his precious life. Can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burnt? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her shall not be innocent. Do you know who's writing this? The son of Bathsheba with David. People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he's starving. Yet when he is found, he must restore sevenfold. He may have to give up all the substance of his house, but whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. Are you letting this permeate? Wounds and dishonor he will get, and his reproach will not be wiped away. Catch this next portion even more intently. For jealousy is a husband's fury. Therefore, he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will, this verse 35, he will accept no recompense, nor will he be appeased though you give him many gifts. What's important there is Jesus Christ has made a propitiation for our sin, that we can go before God and the wrath is put away. And that scripture says there is nothing on the planet that will propitiate a husband's wrath when his wife has had an affair with another individual. There is nothing anyone can do to change that, save the Lord Jesus Christ overcoming that man, because there's nothing men can do to make a recompense for that. Whew. Wow, we're done, right? Chapter 7. My son, keep my words and treasure my commands within you, and my commands and live, and my laws, the apple of your eye, bind them on your fingers, write them on your iPad of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your nearest kin, that they may keep you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words. For at the window of my house I looked through my lattice, and I saw among the simple, I perceived among the young men, a man devoid of understanding. He was passing along the street corner near her corner, and he took the path to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. Want to know why you've got a curfew? And there was a woman who met him. With the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart, she was loud and rebellious. Her feet would not stay at home. At times she was outside, at times in the open square, lurking at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face she said to him, I have peace offerings with me. Today I have paid my vows. So I came out to meet you, diligently to seek your face, and I have found you. I have spread my bed with tapestry, colored coverings of Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. I wish this was a husband and wife. Verse 19, for my husband is not at home, and he has gone on a long journey. He's taken a bag of money with him. And he will come home on the appointed day, and with her enticing speech she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips she seduced him, and immediately he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of stocks, till an arrow struck his liver. As a bird hastens to the snare, he did not know that it would cost him his life. Now, therefore, listen to me, my children. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths, for she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death. Read those every day. All three chapters every day. And the Word of God will begin to permeate you and give you an understanding of God's view of that level of immorality that David has committed. And I promise you, the man writing this knows the shame that his father brought. Because if we still teach on this 3,000 years after it's occurred, his son certainly knew about it. But each one is tempted. When he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed, then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Folks, if you go up on the Hemisphere Tower building, 700 something feet, and you jump off of it, what is gravity going to do? Draw you to the pavement where you will make a very abrupt stop. Do you understand that these are the same laws that are inviolable? When desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Scripture doesn't say take every sin captive. It says take every thought captive. That's where the battle begins, men. That's where the battle is, women. In your own mind. In your own heart. Fight the battle there. Because when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. And normally in this congregation at this point, I would ask individuals always, and I won't stray from that today. I will always ask individuals, and I'll always share with individuals an opportunity to begin a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. And I'm going to do that now, but there's something even more important that we should do as a body this morning. So for those who are here, and you know that you have sinned against a righteous and a holy God, got to understand that the consequences, the wages of that sin is death. That means an individual who sinned against God has been separated from God, and that separation will continue for all eternity unless the individual accepts the provision that God has made to remove that sin. And the only provision God has made to remove sin is the death of Jesus Christ. David's son died for David's sin. You figure out which one I'm making reference to. The one I'm intending to reference is Jesus Christ, who died for you and for me. Who died for you and for me. And we could be very quick to stone David if we had the opportunity, but we're in need of the same Savior that he was in need of. And really what I want to do is I want to call this church to repentance this morning. Each and every one of us. Repentance has often been described as turning around and doing something differently. It begins long before that. Repentance truly is your mind lines up with God's mind. You change your thought process so that it lines up with God's. Here's God's mind. Here's God's heart. Here's God's thoughts. Are you lined up with Scripture? And I have to lead the pack on this, folks. I will be asking and confessing sin just as you will. But we've got to begin understanding that God has called us to be holy, for He is holy. Confess the sin during this time of invitation. In fact, we're even going to do it differently this morning. You're not going to stand up. I don't even want you to stand up. I just, individually, where you're at, stay there. And go before the Lord and ask this question. Lord, show me my sin. Lord, show me my sin. Lord, show me my sin. And in between each and every one of those, say, Father, change my heart and my mind. Change my heart and my mind. And may that be covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. It truly is if you're a believer in Christ. Now, if you're here and you've never come to Jesus Christ for salvation, you've never come to Him and said, I've sinned against God and I want your death to count on my behalf, then it doesn't matter what you do in the pew. It won't do anything and it will have no effect until you start a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. And for those of you here that need that, I will be up front, seated down. Just come sit next to me and say, I need Christ. I'll have time later today to confess my sin. You guys know what my most common prayer is, right? Anybody know what I pray more often than anything else? Father, forgive me. I pray that prayer 10 times more than I pray anything else. Father, forgive me. Father, forgive me. Father, forgive me. I'm surprised no one's walked by me and looked at me. It's not a broken record. It's just an understanding of how sinful I am. You understand what we're doing this morning? You're staying where you're at. You're getting alone with God in the midst of everybody else, and you're confessing your sin. These guys are going to lead us. If you need to sing out to the Lord, go. But please deal with your sin. Please. And I'll deal with mine. And the only interruption I want to take this morning is if you're here without a saving relationship in Christ. Good interruption. Love to have that. Get the focus off of my sin, and then together you and I will be purified before Jesus Christ.